It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
Welcome back, and thank you very much for sticking around. You're still listening to, I nearly said Sinai. You're still listening to Live with me, Nayelu Pondo, and I here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media. We're done with that now. Moving on to an excellent feature. This is a feature that we employ a bit more rigorous line of questioning here so that we can understand things better. And we always appreciate pastors who join us on this segment, because this segment pulls no punches. It seeks to have those tough questions because we want the pastors to give us the tough answers. We want to walk away being able to answer tough questions with tough answers, and that's why we invite these pastors to come and help us with these questions. And that's why we have invited once again Pastor Skenner Chwanda, who is here to help us understand more about chapter 16 of the book of Exodus. Pastor Chwanda, good afternoon to you. Welcome back, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Hello.
How are you doing, my pastor?
I'm well, and how are you?
I'm very well. Thank you very much, Pastor. Appreciate you coming through. I'm glad that they brought you back again this week. So, am I correct, Pastor? We are doing chapter 16 today.
Yes, we are doing chapter 16 today.
Right. So, as per usual, I'm going to read the chapter, and then you'll give us brief comments, and then we can get into the Q&A. Is that okay?
Yes, please, read it.
All right. It reads as follows, and again, I'm reading it from the New International Version, the NIV. It reads as follows, Exodus chapter 16. The whole Israelite community yet set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we set round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know how or what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tents." Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew much as he hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today, 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Oof. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put on an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to keep it for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, now and forever. Amen. Pastor?
Amen.
Your comments, please.
Yeah, I find this chapter very, very interesting. Mm. First of all, the Israelites are complaining against God, right, that he has brought them in a place where he's not feeding them the food that would satisfy them.
Right.
They are starving. They're saying, "We are going to starve to death." They are complaining a lot.
Mm.
And God says, "Don't complain. I'll feed you."
Yeah.
"I'll feed you." And so God keeps his promise. He feeds them. They get meat out of quails. And then in the morning, there is this stuff which is wonderful on the ground. And they must pick it. There are instructions on how to pick it.
Right.
They have to pick an omer for each person, just enough for each person. And they must not keep it until tomorrow, the next day.
Right.
They should not reserve it until the next day. They must consume it the same day.
Right.
But others keep it, and then when they keep it, they find that it gets rotten.
Right.
And it has maggots and so on. And so the Lord says, "I've told you not to keep it.
Yeah.
Don't keep it. Eat it, consume it, and finish it."
Right.
And so when they come to a certain day, which is the preparation day, the next day would be Sabbath, rest, the day of rest, then God supplies two times a measure for each one.
Mm.
He doubles the amount for each person. And when they keep it, it stays pure, palatable and nice.
Mm.
It doesn't get rotten. Even during the night of the sixth day, it doesn't get rotten until the next day. And
right.
So Moses says, this is what you are supposed to do. But some go out on the seventh day to look for the same stuff. When God had said no one should go out on the seventh day, because on the seventh day there will be no such flakes falling from heaven.
Right.
Guys, and so God complains. He says, how is it that you are going out to look for this stuff when I gave you twice yesterday? And now you are going out to look for the same stuff when I said you should rest. So he was testing them to see if they were going to keep his word. And so when they kept his word, we are told that they rested on the seventh day.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's an interesting story.
Indeed.
It's an
indeed.
Interesting story.
Let's get some.
And there is a remark that they ate this stuff on a daily basis for 40 years.
Yes, yes, yes.
For 40 years. On a daily basis for 40 years.
Okay.
So it teaches me that they kept the Sabbath with God's finger pointing at the day, which is the Sabbath,
right?
For 40 years. For 40
okay.
years.
Okay. All right. Let's
40
go.
40 years pointing at which is the Sabbath.
Yes.
Which is the Sabbath. It was heaven showing them which the Sabbath was for 40 years.
Not a problem. Not a problem. I want us to go right from the very beginning there, Pastor. These people are complaining
yes.
about how they were treated with all the meat they wanted in Egypt. Is it true? I was not able to find anywhere where it said they were fed with all the meat they wanted. Is it true that they were eating all the food they wanted in Egypt? They ate meat as much as they wanted?
It might have been true,
okay.
given that there were farmers there
yeah.
and they had a lot of cattle.
But they were slaves.
Themselves. They were slaves, but they went in with a lot of cattle. And when Joseph was settling them down, he told Pharaoh that my people who have come into Egypt, they are farmers, they graze. So we need a grazing area.
Right.
So it means that they had a lot of beasts.
Right.
That was their career.
Right.
And they were animal farmers. They were doing livestock
right.
Farming. So it could be true that they were
okay.
They were eating such kind of things.
Yeah. So it follows then that if they were eating as much as they wanted under mm-hmm. cruel slavery conditions, God was worse than that, according to them, because he was starving them. So what they are saying is true, that this God takes them from plenty to starvation.
Well, we talked the other day that this journey was under the guidance of God. You remember?
Yes.
We saw that God was guiding them, God was leading them. And he was leading them in such a way that they could learn and also become a lesson book.
Mm-hmm.
They could both learn and also be a lesson book for after generations. So we might say that God allowed them to go into that kind of situation of
right.
lacking.
Right.
So that they can turn to him.
Right.
And then he would answer their prayer.
Right.
And as answers their prayer, they can see his glory.
Yeah.
They can see glory.
Okay. So this is a God who will take you from material plenty into state of poverty and starvation. So David, when he says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, I have never seen the children of the righteous begging for bread, David was wrong. We must delete that lie there, because these guys were starving.
These were not actually begging for bread.
They were starving. They had nobody to even beg for bread. They were all alone. When they arrived in people's lands, they would steal and fight people for their food.
Do you remember that they had been instructed to carry things from yes. Egypt. And some of the things that they carried were foodstuffs.
Which they lost from Fundis. All of that foodstuffs were finished. That's why they were starving for days on end. At chapter 16, they are complaining about all of the food is finished. It's gone. And this God has made them starve for days on end.
The other reason God is putting them in this situation is that they should learn something.
Right.
That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
Well, the Lord didn't give them a word, Mfundisi. The Lord had to give them bread. It proves that in the desert, God's word was not enough. God's word had to change and become bread.
I like your argument. His word was not bread. Okay. Look, God wants to demonstrate
right
the care that he can take over them. He wants to demonstrate, to show them who he is
right.
and what he can do
right.
and what he does.
Right.
And what he does. He wants to show them the fatherly love that he has for them.
Okay.
So, you know, when you a baby cries to you, sometimes they don't even know what they're crying about.
Mm.
They don't even know that you have so much that you can satisfy them.
But we know these guys were crying about starvation that God made them. God made them starve.
But it was important that they should turn to him, and they did. They did. They complained to him.
Well, they didn't complain to God. They complained to Moses. Remember, Moses is the one who keeps on repeatedly correcting them. But why are you grumbling against me? Remember?
Yeah, of course.
So they were not complaining to God. They misdirected their anger on Moses and Aaron. And Moses had to say, you're not my people. You're God's people. So complain to God. All your complaints are to God.
Yeah, but God had taught Moses at the very outset of his journey back
right.
to Egypt. He had
right.
told them that you will be between me and the people.
Right, right.
And you will be like God to them.
Yes.
And
to Aaron.
Be like, yes, you talk to Aaron so that he talks to them, but you will talk to me. So it's like when they take their issues to Moses, they're actually taking those issues to God himself.
So
Moses here is representing God himself.
Yeah, yeah. Then why was Moses and Aaron shifting blame?
Yeah, it was simply because they were directing the Israelites to the source of food.
Yeah.
The very source of food, the one who could supply,
right.
the one who was the creator.
Right.
Because they were saying, even if you complain to us, there's not much we can do. You are so many. You are
right.
so many.
Yeah.
You are so many. You are about 2-3 million here. What can we do with you? How do we give you food?
Mm.
There's somebody who takes care of you, who is guiding us. He is going to provide. So they were giving them a motive for which to have trust.
I understand that, Mfundisi, but remember my question was about then what David says in Psalm 37. When David says, I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. We know, according to chapter 16, that the Israelites starved and begged for bread. And I'm asking,
How long did they starve? How many days? How many weeks?
Even if it was just one day, Mfundisi.
No, don't do that. If they starved for one day, it was that day that God created for them to seek for his help.
So the statement doesn't say they will never, they will starve a little bit. According to David's statement, he says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken.
I find that very statement of David answered in the manner here.
Yeah, after they starved. After they starved him for this.
Just for a day or two. That was nothing. You can fast.
David then should not have said, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken of their children begging." He should have said, yeah. "They don't starve too much. You're gonna starve just a little bit."
No, but they didn't starve. They didn't starve because it wasn't long. God was quick to answer their prayers.
The first three verses, it's them talking about their starvation and foodness. We can't say they didn't starve. They did. For the first three verses, they're complaining about their starvation.
They were anticipating starvation. Here, it is starvation anticipated and aggravated in their minds. Psychologically, they saw themselves starving. They saw themselves starving when they were not actually starving at all.
Okay. All right.
It was just a pause of a day or two when they didn't have food and they started complaining. You know, sometimes we complain too much on minor issues. Minor things.
Okay. Yeah. Then let's move on to the part about the manna. This manna, Mfundisi, is allegedly food that has already been prepared, right? Am I correct to say this manna is already food that has been prepared? They are just meant to collect it.
Yes, they just need to collect it, but they have a bit of work to do.
Well,
first they have to collect. Second, right. They have to decide how
to make it
edible, because they have to either bake it or do something on it. So that
that's my problem. That's what I want to ask you about. Let's read it. It's there on from verse 4. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions on the sixth day." Verse 5, "On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in." So for the entirety of the other days, they're not preparing anything. They're just gathering and eating. The preparation only comes on the sixth day. Verse 5 says, "On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in. And that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days."
The word "prepare" applies to all days. It's only that you are seeing it on the sixth day.
Okay.
But it's supposed to be on all days. They are supposed to prepare to work it.
Right.
To work it.
Right.
To
prepare cook it
in an edible form so that they could be it could because it was like a flex,
Okay.
It was like something like a flex on the floor.
Yeah.
They had to pick it and then they had to do something with some water on it, probably.
Right. Right.
And maybe with some oil. I don't know, but we are told that it tasted like a wafer of honey.
Right.
You know? Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
So they had to do something on it.
All right. So that food was not cooked all these days. They were supposed to cook it. Is that what the pastor is saying?
What are you saying?
The manna
was not cooked all the days.
Yeah, all these days they had to prepare it every day. Am I understanding you well, Pastor?
Yeah, they had to work on it every day so that it's edible.
Right. Okay. And then the quail. What is that going on? What's going on there with the quail? Because we're told in the evening they ate meat from the quail. Is quail kosher?
Quail is like a chicken, It's like a bird. It's a bird.
I understand.
So that bird, they it was also supplied to them in the wilderness.
Right.
But you remember that it was first supplied to them as a punishment.
Right.
Because when they ate it, I think it's in the book of Numbers somewhere there. When they ate it that day, the first day the quail comes.
Right.
The quail came. They ate it and some of them died with it on the same spot.
Yes.
Because God was punishing them for complaining to him unnecessarily.
Yeah. So my question, Pastor, is about whether it is...
These unnecessary complaints are not good at all.
Yeah. No, I understand. My question is about it being kosher. Is quail kosher? Is it good? Is it clean food? We know that they are clean meats and they are unclean meats. I'm asking now about quail. Is quail clean?
Quail is good because it's like a chicken.
Right.
It's like a bird, seems like a chicken. It was quite good.
So it's good, even today we can eat quail.
Yes, I think it's not a problem.
All right. I just wanted to go past that point for a later conversation, yeah. Because here also, in the book of Exodus, we're going to engage on the issue of quail. So I needed just as a matter of bedding that issue down here. Okay. So we have God insisting on the observation of the Sabbath. I found it rather interesting that according to God, you're not supposed to go anywhere. Stay in your home.
Stay in your house?
Yes.
To keep the Sabbath. You must rest.
Yes, that's what God says. Those are God's instructions on how to keep the Sabbath. Right?
Yes.
Then why does the Seventh-day Adventist Church ask people to go to churches? To buildings outside? Why do people have to leave their homes? And yet God says, don't leave your home. Why are we going against God's instruction?
No, we are not going against the God's instruction. At that time, you will remember that during the day,
right,
the presence of God was depicted by the theophany of the pillar of cloud.
Right.
During the night, the presence of God was depicted by the theophany of the pillar of fire.
Right.
So on this day, the Sabbath day,
right,
God wanted them to understand that they needed to rest in Him.
Right.
On the day and in Him. How do you rest in God? When you observe what He has said you should do.
And God said they must not leave their tents, Mfundis. That's where I want us to rest. What, the 3 minutes remaining between you and I?
There. We are resting right there. Because He said they should not leave their tents. He meant that they must obey His word.
Why do we not leave? Why do we not follow that instruction, Mfundis? Why do we say people must go to church?
We don't follow that instruction because we are not in the wilderness, number one. Number two, we are not being led by a physical theophany of a pillar of cloud. His presence is not in that format.
But this instruction had nothing to do with either of the theophanies, Mfundis. This instruction has nothing to do with the pillar of cloud or fire.
It had something to do with the theophany, because it was the theophany voicing its will. Its will. What does the theophany want? It wants the people in their houses, not to move out. But that theophany is not with us here in terms of physically. And we have not physically told that we should not come out of our homes. We are not eating manna here. We're not eating manna from heaven here. There's no manna dropping from heaven here. So don't take, I remember sometimes we talked about this. Don't take a certain scenario, a certain context, and bring it to us and ask us to do things according to that scenario. It doesn't work.
So according to this verse, it speaks about the Sabbath and God's instructions on how to observe the Sabbath. We are following the instructions of God's obedience. We're supposed to be obeying God's instruction about the Sabbath, unless you're suggesting that the Sabbath does not apply to us.
No. Here, it applied to them in their context, the wilderness context, the manna context, the quarrels context. But now, when we come to Exodus chapter 20, that's our context. It's a different context a little bit, because they are not here. He's not talking about the manna here. He's not talking about be in your houses after you have...
My question is no longer about the manner, Pastor. My question is about the observance of the Sabbath.
Yes, but Rook, when you say your question is on the observance of the Sabbath...
Absolutely.
You discover that you are observing the Sabbath in 2024. You are not observing the Sabbath in an era of the Exodus.
This instruction has nothing to do with time-bound instructions, unless you're saying the chapter 16 is time-bound. The issue of the Sabbath is time-bound.
No. The instruction that you should not move out of your house.
Yes.
To me, that is time-bound. That is time-bound.
How do we arrive at that conclusion that part only is time-bound? How did we arrive at that conclusion?
We arrive at that conclusion because at that point... Do not move out of your house. Which was the house? It was a tent.
Yes.
It was a tent. The tent, it was a tent, a temporary tent. It was not a home like the one I'm living in now. It was not a fixed home like this one. It was a tent. They were on the.
I agree with you, Mfundisi, but the instruction has nothing to do with a particular time. It has to do with the Sabbath, which is timeless. The Sabbath from creation up until the rapture, it's still to be observed as God instructed it. And I'm trying to establish if God says the manner in which he wants the Sabbath to be observed, it's by people staying in their homes.
No, no, no.
Why?
He didn't say that.
He didn't say that. He didn't say that? He didn't say that? Would you like me to read it again?
No. Where is that? Where is that?
Okay, I'm going to start reading from verse 24. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots on it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are going to gather it, but on the seventh day the Sabbath will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments? This is God complaining on verse 28 in Mfundisi. And my instructions, bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. That's verse 29. So the people rested on the seventh day. That's verse 30.
No one, listen to my vision here.
Right.
No one is to go out.
Right.
On the Sabbath day, you must each stay in your place.
Yes.
Do not go out to pick up food on the seventh day.
Absolutely.
That was what they meant.
Absolutely. So effectively, your version and my version still speaks the same thing, Funis. You're not supposed to leave your home. Rest in your home. Why do we leave our homes?
But it doesn't say don't go to church.
There's no church there, Funis. There is no mention of church. God has no interest in church there.
Now you are talking. There was no church there. I told you the church was the theophany. That was on top of them. Well, that was a canopy below them, above them. That was the church. They were already in church because God was there. His presence was with them.
So the presence of God is not in our homes, Mfundisi. The presence of God is only in a building that we bought to go and worship in. Is that what the pastor is saying now?
The presence of God is in our homes, but also the presence of God is specifically invited to a place of his choice. And usually it's in the church where God has chosen that we should also meet and congregate and encourage one another and enjoy our fellowship with the Father.
Where are you going to find it, Mfundisi, that we are supposed to leave our homes and go to churches, both Old or New Testament?
I like your questions. Are you saying that we should stay in our homes and not go to church?
God says that in verse 29. My job here is to simply point to the text in chapter 16.
That's why I'm telling you that the mistake we make as people, as believers,
right,
is that we wanted to transfer chapter 16 to 2024 here, when there is no manna here, there is no wilderness here. We want all that to come and simply say,
Mfundisi,
it says, don't go out.
We are going to struggle in chapter 20 because chapter 20, that's where we find the Decalogue. And the Decalogue is centered around Mount Sinai. Are you therefore going to say because there's no Mount Sinai, there's no storm, there's no thunder, therefore it doesn't apply to us? Is that your hermeneutic, Pastor?
Well, my hermeneutic is clear. Don't transfer contexts. That's my hermeneutic.
That's what I'm asking about.
Before you interpret a text and apply it to me,
right,
you must exhaust that context.
Right.
You must allow that context to speak to me before you speak to me what you think. Before you speak to me what you think. Because I will reject what you think.
So you're saying...
If you come with what you think...
Right,
if you
right.
come with what you think to me, you come with what you think on chapter 16.
Right.
Before you tell me what is happening in 16,
right,
before you tell me why he is saying this to these people, before you show me why the Sabbath is coming in here,
right,
and
right,
what the Sabbath is doing here, before you explain these things to me, I will reject your Sabbath keeping things.
All right. So
I will reject them.
I want to remind you, Funis,
I will reject them immediately. I will reject them immediately.
I'm okay with that.
Not convincing me.
So you're saying, as far as verse 24, 25, and 26, 27, that there's a mistake there. That context is exclusive to chapter 16. It doesn't apply to us. The manner of applying the Sabbath.
No. Application is done after you understand what is happening.
I want us to just give us the final analysis. Are you therefore saying chapter 16's context does not apply to us today? Is that what the pastor is saying?
I will tell you 90% to 99% of chapter 6 doesn't apply to me because I don't have any manner here. I'm not in the wilderness.
Yep.
So to me, this whole chapter is a wilderness context.
Okay. All right.
So if you are going to apply anything to me,
right,
you must apply intelligently. So intelligently that I take what your application is. But if you tell me not to go out of my house on a Sabbath day, then you are sort of squeezing me with your out of context application of the text.
We'll leave it there, but I'll take your final word.
You are squeezing me with misapplication.
Yes.
Okay. I'll not take it.
That's fine. That's all right. Thank you very much, Funis. I appreciate you. Thank you very much, Funis. Listen, I'm looking forward to our next conversation on chapter 17 on Wednesday. Have a wonderful day further, Funis.
Thank you. God bless you.
All right. That's our pastor on Chew on That. That's what we do every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. We give you the chapter, and we're asking you to chew on that.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.